It would be so great. We all sort of imagine this, don't we, from time to time. It'd be so great if we could peel back the curtain, if this was the curtain of time, if we could peel back the curtain of time and actually visit that manger from when Jesus was born. That would have been really something. And we're not exactly allowed to do that, but that captures our imagination in such an interesting way. Even people who aren't Christians are sometimes rather intrigued, and sometimes more than intrigued, sometimes captivated by the Christmas idea. And it is a very powerful idea. And today what I want to do is talk about why a baby was necessary at Christmas. Why a baby? So we have a couple of things here theologically to sort through at the outset. So let's just take care of that. In the first place, there's the obvious expectation that a human being is going to start out as a baby. So we know that in other times and places, God materialized as a human being looking person, and not as a baby, but as an adult. And so we can imagine that God could have, if he wanted to. He could have reached down to us and skipped the whole baby part and started as a very intelligent young adult who had already learned so much and done so much. And he could have done that. He could have just started that way instead of starting as a baby. But the normal expectation is that human beings would start as babies. And so there it is. We expect that. Also remember that Jesus didn't just come to earth wearing baby clothes. Like, it's really important that you know that his humanity was not just skin deep. He was human, body, soul, and spirit, altogether human. So it wasn't just like he put on a mask, you know, look, I'm a human, I'm faking you out, you know, psych, fake out, I got you. Like, no, he was truly human. As a matter of fact, to this day, he is truly human, because once Jesus took on humanity, he never let it go. So today we talk about him interceding for us in heaven. And Paul says, you know, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He never quit being the man, Christ Jesus, just because he was resurrected and ascended. He is still the man, Christ Jesus, being our intercessor at this very moment. So never think that he just put on baby clothes to fake you out. He was truly human all the way to the core of his being, and yet truly God welded together. We call him the theanthropic person, the God-man, and brought together forever for the rest of eternity as the God-man, the man, Christ Jesus. Okay, so we're not just saying that he put on a baby mask or baby clothes, okay? Now, I do want to shift gears and say, but that appearance was really important, that he would appear as a baby, not as a full-grown man and not just as a mask, you know, but that he would appear as a true human baby. That's really important. And I want to throw those ideas around with you today, because I think it's a really great Christmas meditation. So we start with this idea. Why did he do this? Why did he come as a baby? And I have three suggestions. The first one is that it teaches us something. When you imagine, as you can, the baby in a manger, there are some ideas that are going to come to your mind, and it would be similar to the ideas you'd have for any baby, but especially this baby. When you imagine Jesus in a manger, when the people who visited the manger saw Jesus in real life in 1 BC or whenever that was, they would have been instantly impressed with how harmless and innocent and deserving he seemed. When you look at that baby in the manger, in the eye of your imagination, or for the people who were actually there, they would have seen a baby who was innocent, who was harmless, and who deserved to be protected. We have been talking about Charles Dickens a little bit this Christmas season. Charles Dickens hit upon that with the character of Tiny Tim, though he was not a baby in the story. But the idea of somebody who deserves to be protected. You look at Tiny Tim, and that was what really melted old Scrooge's heart, right? Tiny Tim, you look at him like he's harmless. He doesn't deserve to be in poverty, in oppression. He doesn't deserve that. And Uncle Scrooge finally figures it out. He wants to do something about it. All right, well, that's, you know, in fiction, in real life. As you, in your mind's eye, look at the baby Jesus, here's what you're supposed to think. This is intentional. This is what God wants you to think. You're supposed to say, look at that child in the manger. He is so innocent. Imagine a baby with no sin nature. Even babies have sin natures. The social scientists sometimes do experiments with babies, and they notice that babies very, very early on realize who's going to take care of them, and they begin to exploit the adults around them. Very early on, they begin, for example, to withhold smiles from people they want something from. And so you realize early on that you're trying to make your baby smile. And if he wants to, he can go along. Oh, and if you're not paying attention to him, he might smile at you and draw you in. And then after you get all, you know, taking it for granted, then he'll withhold his smiles. And then you'll get in his face and you'll entertain him. And it's very calculated, even for infants. It's very interesting. But what if your baby didn't have any of that selfishness in his heart? See, Jesus did not. He would have been the perfect little boy. And if you can imagine visiting the manger, no crying he makes. He might have cried because he needed to be fed or because he needed to be changed. But he didn't cry to manipulate anybody. He didn't cry because he was grouchy. He would have been the perfect baby. And any baby kind of gives us that impression. But when you see that particular baby, you're going to think, he is so innocent. And he's harmless. And he deserves to be protected. And every year at Christmas time, these images are put before really the whole world, certainly in the Western world where the gospel is gone. And that the impression, I believe, that the Holy Spirit is trying to make on us every single Christmas, when you see the manger scenes that are so hated by our opponents, when you see those manger scenes, there's something that's supposed to happen in the human heart that says, uh-oh, I am supposed to love that baby. I am supposed to protect that baby. That baby does not deserve to be hated. That baby does not deserve to be exploited. I see the baby. My response is, he's not trying to hurt anybody. He doesn't want to hurt anybody. Why do people think Jesus is trying to hurt people? And every year at Christmas, those manger scenes go up everywhere in movies and songs. And the human heart is supposed to say, oh, he's harmless. He's not trying to hurt me. I should listen to him. He is innocent. He deserves attention and protection from me. And every year, I think the Lord wants us to do that. And this Christmas season, I'm sure it's not different. And so here we are talking about that babiness of Jesus teaches us. It teaches our consciences that we should be protective of that baby. We should give attention to that baby. And if the Lord had just appeared straight up as a full-grown man, all intelligent and educated and all that, we would still have the obligation to protect him and give attention to him as a harmless, innocent, deserving man. But when we see him as a baby, that's communicated with drama, with punch, with force. And I think that's intentional, and it's right that every Christmas we are visiting that manger again. In our scripture reading today, which came from Acts chapter 4, I drew attention to the two references, chapter 4, verse 27 and chapter 4, verse 30, in which when the people are praising God, they reference Jesus as God's holy child. And that's so interesting because, you know, at this time, Jesus would not have been a child. He was, of course, the man, about 33 years old. And twice they say, your holy child. We're going to do signs and wonders, miracles in the name of your holy child. Now, technically, that word, pais in Greek, is used of servants as well as children. When you first see it, you should think child. A secondary meaning is servant. If you can imagine going back to England, 1800, a British gentleman might say, I'll have my boy bring the horse around. When he says, I'll have my boy bring the horse around, he's not saying that it's his child. He's saying that it's his young servant. And that's what pais is in Greek. When somebody says child, your first impulse is to think, you know, a regular child. And your second impulse when you're translating would be servant. So almost all of the new versions see pais and they make Jesus the holy servant of the Father. and that is a legitimate translation. But I don't think that's the way it's supposed to read. I think this is right in Acts chapter 4, your holy child. And it's drawing attention to Jesus as the Son of God, not just the servant of God, which of course he was. He was serving his Father and serving mankind, of course. But I think this is right. He is the holy child. And in that respect, what we do at Christmas, when we think of the child in the manger, is very biblical. There's always supposed to be in our minds, he was a holy child. And you have to remember that. And that's a very important aspect of Jesus' personality. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have children around. In 1931, a couple was going down the road in very near Mesa, Arizona, about 40 miles outside of Mesa, Arizona. The car broke down because in the 1930s, cars weren't great, right? Car broke down. The young couple got out and opened the hood. And the wife is wandering there on the shoulder of the road, and she sees a black hat box, a nice hat box, pretty. And it's next to a cluster of bushes where there would be shade in the desert if it was sunny, but this is nighttime. And it's Christmas Eve, and there's a beautiful hat box. It occurs to her that maybe there's a hat in it. She wanders over, and she nudges it with her foot, and she hears a baby cry. She opens the lid. It was not on real well. It was loose. There is sure enough a baby. The couple doesn't know what to do. They pick up the baby, take the baby to the deputy sheriff, and leave it with him and tell him the story just as it is. So it comes on the radio that Christmas Eve, and they call her the Hatbox Baby. She's a little red-headed, blue-eyed baby, and she's just been abandoned. And one lady is listening to that story on the radio, and she quits cooking her Christmas dinner. She just stops everything and runs out and tells her husband what has happened. And she's always wanted to have a baby, and she doesn't have one. Well, pretty soon the word is out about the Hatbox Baby, and there's going to be an adoption. And there were 200 couples who wanted to adopt this baby. And the lady that I referenced a bit ago stopped everything because she desperately wanted this baby, and she prayed and prayed. Turned out that she was given the adoption rights to the baby. She raised the baby, and about 55 years old, she called her daughter and said, I have something to tell you. Will you come over and talk to me? So her adult daughter comes over. Mom takes daughter's hands in hers, and she says, I want you to know something, and tells her the Hatbox Baby story. The daughter had no idea that she was even adopted until just then. 8 months after her mother told her that story, her mother died. Well, the daughter's all curious about, you know, what happened on that night. So she went back and she visited the deputy sheriff, who is now retired from Mesa, Arizona, and talked to him. And he talked about what that baby meant to them all and how that baby had impacted all of them. He said, 200 couples had signed up to adopt you. And he said, Mesa was a small town then, and the people here fell in love with you. They showered you with gifts. That's right. When you see a baby, the right thing to think is innocent, harmless, deserves my attention and my protection. And every year at this time, we have pictures and manger scenes and songs everywhere that tell you Jesus was born in a manger, and that Savior deserves your attention and your protection, and you should give your hearts to this baby. And I think it was intentional in every way that the Lord would come as a baby. It teaches our consciences how to act and respond to the Savior in the gospel. And it does another thing too. It challenges us. The incarnation, the voluntary humiliation of Jesus, is most clear. This super humiliation is most clear at two times in his earthly life. The first time is when he's born as a baby. How humiliating. He can't talk. He can't walk. He can't take care of his own bathroom needs. How humiliating. So the humiliation, the super humiliation of Jesus is evident two times especially in his life on earth, his birth, and then, of course, his death hanging on a cross. Well, today we're talking about his birth. When you see this baby in the manger in your mind's eye, this is hard. This becomes a challenge to your faith because this is so impossible. It is so ridiculously improbable that God would be that. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. That is so veiled. I mean, that is so veiled. Now, no matter how the Lord would have appeared as a man, he was going to be veiled, right? Veiled in flesh. If he had been transported to earth as a full-grown adult male, it still would have been ridiculously improbable that he'd be anything special. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Our bodies are called earthen vessels. We'd call them jars of clay. Well, you know, so what's in this jar of clay? What's in that jar of clay? The baby in the manger. What's in that jar of clay? I mean, it is so ridiculously improbable that he should be God, that baby is going to grow up and he's going to travel around Galilee and Jerusalem, and people with withered hands are going to be healed in a moment while people watched. That is ridiculously improbable when you're looking at the baby, right? That this fellow who has never walked before, his legs all atrophied because those legs have never carried his weight, are suddenly going to be plumped out, muscular, and he's going to walk. That, in the baby's manger there, that baby, that is so ridiculously improbable. That you're asking me to believe in miracles. And that's true. That's true. So when you see that baby there, it teaches you something and it challenges you. And what's happening here is every single Christmas, when we come to that baby in the manger, we begin a sorting process. It's God who's doing the sorting and we're all involved with it. And the sorting process is to separate two kinds of people in the universe. There are the hiders and the seekers. Some people look at that baby, and as you know, in that first Christmas, they saw what they say in Acts 4 was the Holy Child. The Holy Child was there, and they knew it, and they got it, and they gave their hearts to him. They were the seekers. And if you're going to see God in that baby, you're going to have to be seeking, because it'd be way simpler just to walk away. If you're a hider, then you're not going to be much interested in whether that baby is God. Remember Herod, let's kill him. So, I mean, that's the ultimate hiding, right? So there are seekers and there are fleers. And there's this whole sorting thing is going on every single Christmas. You know, it's staggering to think of this, right? Every single Christmas, we sing these songs, we send the Christmas cards, we have the pictures, we have the manger scenes. And every single Christmas, the sorting is going on. Some people are seeking him, and some people are hiding, fleeing, getting out of there. Every Christmas, it's the same thing. It's like the Lord is giving all of humanity a chance every December. So what about this year? Seeking or hiding? And not just seeking and hiding, but loving or exploiting. Do you know, since we're talking about Charles Dickens, do you know the story of Little Dorrit? Her name is Amy Dorrit. She was born in a debtor's prison because that's where her family was. Her once wealthy family was in debtor's prison. She was born there. And somehow she had this perky disposition. And she made her family comfortable because she worked so hard, kind of a Cinderella. And because she worked so hard, her brother and her sister were allowed to leave the debtor's prison and get jobs elsewhere outside the prison. They come back every night, but they could leave all during the day and work jobs. Eventually, she herself got a job as a domestic servant at a particular widow's house. And she made everybody's life better, and everybody treated her like dirt. And while she's at her job as a domestic servant, the widow's son comes back from China. He's been doing business there for 20 years. He notices her, and right away he says, she's just the finest person. And he's very taken with her. And he feels badly that her family treats her like dirt. And so he begins to research, and his investigation shows that actually this family doesn't need to be in the debtor's prison anymore, because they received an inheritance that they didn't know about, and they're filthy rich. So because of his investigation, the whole Dorrit family comes out of debtor's prison, and the wealth spoils all of them. They're all ruined by their wealth, except for whom? Amy. And Amy is always dear and sweet, and she doesn't put on airs. And so once again, her family rejects her. And then the family, and as it turns out, the bachelor who made arrangements for the family to get out of debtor's prison, they all make an investment in this banker who's dishonest, and they all lose their money. So now the Dorrit family goes back to debtor's prison, and the young bachelor, Arthur, who would never have been in debtor's prison except for this, he goes for the very first time. He's shattered. He's losing his health. He has no prospects for the future. And Amy comes to him when he's dying and declares her love, that she's always loved him and he has always loved her. She rescues him. He gets better. They get out of debtor's prison, get married the same day, and live happily ever after. The thing is, all through her life, nobody knew what they had there. She is so good, and her family is just taking her for granted and neglecting her and exploiting her, and it's just so wrong. And that's what Jesus does, right? Only in a much grander way. You know, a baby, what can you can kick a baby around if you want to. You can do anything you want to a baby. And so every Christmas, there's this manger scene, there's the baby, and all of humanity has to decide, are you going to seek or are you going to hide? Are you going to love the baby? Are you going to kick the baby around, exploit the baby, get what you can while you can? And every year, every Christmas, we all decide. And so it was necessary for Jesus to come as a baby because it teaches us something and it challenges our faith. You see that baby? And by the way, there's one other thing that happens. Because this is so ridiculously improbable that that baby would do what he did in his life and in his death. For all of us who have sought him out, we now realize that when God is being very quiet, we shouldn't underestimate him. That was so ridiculously improbable that from now on, anything God does is okay with us. And the Lord is always doing things, even though he seems to be so quiet. The ridiculously impossible is probably happening in your very life at this very moment. If you could somehow, you know how when people are having near-death experiences, they say sometimes their soul leaves their body and they're looking down at the hospital bed where the doctors are working on them. If we could do that, we could just zoom out away from your life a little bit and see what the Lord is doing all around you. That he's pushing buttons and pulling people to you and working out things. He's doing that. And while it seems ridiculously improbable that the Lord is working in a really great way in your life, sometimes I assure you that he is working in a really great way. In 1695, this ship left the English Channel. They actually intended to go all the way around to Western India. But in the English Channel, there is this rock formation called the Caskets. And this ship hit the rocks, and the ship was busted up. And two fellows scrambled up onto the rocks, expecting to die, but hoping to be rescued. That night, a Christian man and his young son, were traveling on their boat, and the young man had a dream. He had it twice, and in his dream, he dreamed that there were these two sailors on the rocks, the Caskets, who need to be rescued. And he told his dad, the captain, with such urgency that the captain said, all right, you know, well, we're kind of in the area. We'll sail by and have a look. And sure enough, they're able to find and rescue those two guys. Say, what? A dream? That is ridiculously improbable. Yep. We just have kind of come to learn to live with that. Not very long ago, one of the editors for Christianity Today had a young daughter in a coma at the hospital. And, of course, people all over the country were praying. And this editor for Christianity Today, he is not known for his sensationalism. He's a very conservative guy. And everybody praying for this little girl. And one of the hospital staffers came in the middle of the night when nobody else was there. And she said that she saw an angel standing over the little girl's bed. The next morning, the little girl is out of the coma and quickly improving. And the hospital worker who saw the angel rededicated her life to Christ and started living for Jesus from that day forward. So what? It didn't happen? Is it ridiculously improbable? Par for the course, right? So Jesus had to come as a baby, because by coming as a baby, he illustrates to us that he's harmless and innocent, and he deserves your attention and your protection. He sure does. It teaches your conscience what you should think. And it also teaches us that the improbable is kind of normal with God. So you're just going to have to get used to that. And you may as well seek. You can hide if you want to, but you may as well seek, because good things come to those who seek. And there's one other reason. Naturally, this is a sermon, so you have to have three main points, right? But no, I can't do without this. This is not just a tag on. What I really love about the Christmas story here is that every single December, see, I've been at this for a long time. I've been a Christian since I was 5 years old, and I might have been a Christian earlier than that. I just don't know for sure. I don't know when I did not believe the gospel. And so every Christmas, I'll tell you what happens in your heart as Christians. And I know what happens in your heart. And you might not even be able to articulate it, but when I tell you, I'll bet you'll nod with me. I'll tell you what happens in your heart every single Christmas. When you are singing certain songs, or when you are thinking Christmas thoughts, you almost feel like the baby that was born in Bethlehem is sort of like born into your own family. That idea is very biblical. It's almost like there's been a birth in your family. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. My Jesus. Why do we sing that? There's a mineness to the gospel. There's a mineness to the Christmas story. See, since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. I am his and he is mine. See, that's the mineness of the gospel. When we are together in worship, or quiet in a darkened room where there's candle lights or Christmas tree lights, and we're just being deeper than we sometimes are, more thoughtful than we sometimes are, and we're thinking about the Christmas story, we have the same feelings that we would have in many ways if a new baby had been born into our own homes. And you know what those feelings are. Feelings, first of all, relief when a new baby comes, because there definitely is a lot of threat that hangs over pregnancy and delivery. And the gospel is the greatest relief in the whole wide world. And sometimes when we're having Christmas thoughts, we feel really relieved that everything's going to be okay. We lost a dear loved one in the Christmas season a few years back. And I feel relieved when I think of the baby that was born in the manger, where, you know, something big has happened in my family. That's the mineness of the gospel. And you have feelings of relief. You also have feelings of expectation about the future. Because Babies do that. Once you have a baby born in your own home, then you have all of these things that happen. For example, there will be milestone pictures. Your baby is going to learn to walk, and you're going to take a picture. Your baby is going to have a first birthday, and you're going to take a picture. Your baby's going to go to kindergarten, you're going to take a picture, and Little League, and you're going to take a picture. And there are all of these future things that you look forward to. And that happens at Christmas. Because of the gospel, there are all these future things that we look forward to. So relief about some of the things we've been worried about. Expectation and excitement about some of those things that are coming in the future. And this just happens. When a baby is born into a house, everything changes. If it's the first baby, then everybody gets new names. This guy is now called Daddy, and he's never called Daddy before. She was called Mommy, and she's never been called Mommy before. This is sister, this is brother, and they've never been called sister or brother before if they're, you know, the second sibling is born and they're the sister or brother. And even if there are many siblings, then it's like you have a new baby in your house. And now everybody has a new job. New job. Well, I mean, you have to love this little baby. You have another reason to wake up in the morning. You have to love this little baby. And you have to teach him. You know, he'll be looking to you to know what to do. You have to show him what to do. And so when a new baby comes, there's expectation, anticipation, and joy, and all those things. And every Christmas, it's just sometimes like we're getting a new baby. You know, when Teresa and I did the Zacharias and Elizabeth thing last Sunday evening, Teresa came into the room and she said, "If we did have a new baby coming, I would be so excited." Of course, there was a certain kind of surgery that she had to undergo once upon a time that would make that a real miracle. But you know, that didn't happen in a vacuum. That happened in the Christmas season. And it would. Because in some ways, at Christmas, every Christmas, we all sort of feel like a new baby has come into our home. And it's very special. Sometime back, the New York Times ran an article. It was called "The New Old Age," about people who decide, not because of physical disabilities, but choices in life. They decided not to have children, and so they sometimes get to the end of life and they realize that they don't have anybody connected with them anymore in a DNA sort of family way. And one person responded to the article, and she said this: "It's one thing to make friends, but it's entirely another to create your own children and get to go through all the milestones and have good things to look forward to. I felt envious of getting emails and invitations of upcoming birthdays and graduations and bar mitzvahs, etc. I often felt like a horrible friend by pretending to be so excited and happy for them and their good news and good fortune, while secretly extremely sad that I had no such good news to share of my own. Nobody to take milestone pictures of or create memories and a history with. I'm an only child. So my parents were also denied the pleasure of grandchildren and also feel very isolated from their friends as they listen to stories and good news about others' grandchildren. As you can see, this is a very emotional topic for me, one that extends beyond just who's going to take care of me when I'm old. At almost 50, I wish I'd listened to those who were urging me to have kids and told me that I'd be sorry later if I didn't. It never resonated with me until I actually started getting older. I can't undo what I did, and it's now too late for me to change that." I just think that's so interesting, because every Christmas it's like we all get another turn at having a new baby in our home, and it's the joy, the relief, everything's going to be okay, and the joy of what the future brings because of the gospel, because Jesus was born, and there's a mindness to that. I am his and he is mine. In December of 2013, Kimberly Henderson was holding her little daughter, 15 months old, who wasn't sleeping very well. So about midnight, she decided to sing a lullaby to her daughter. And just for kicks, she turned on the video on her cell phone and recorded it so that when her daughter was old, they'd be able to go back and have a look at the time when that little stinker wouldn't let her sleep, and she had to sing a lullaby at midnight. So she's holding her baby, and she's singing this lullaby. Well, her sister said, now you have to put that on Facebook. That's beautiful. So on Facebook it goes, and pretty soon, 20 million views. 20 million. Well, she becomes famous. And she wrote her own song shortly after that. And the song has recurring lines that say, I know who I am, and I have little hearts in my hand. Those are the recurring lines of the song. Well, a short time back, she posted the backstory to that song. And I want you to hear what was behind it all. In January of 2013, she was pregnant without a husband. And this wasn't the first time this had happened to her. And she's a single mom, and she's really stressed out. And so she goes to the abortion clinic. In March, she is ready to go back for her procedure. And I mean, it's time. She's filled out everything. It's time to go. And she walks up to the receptionist, and she says, I'm sorry, I just can't do this. And she begins to walk out. Well, there are other mothers in there, and one of the mothers who saw her walk out said, you're gonna be very brave, huh? And she said, I don't know how brave I feel, but I'm not going to go through with this. And that other girl who was in there who was going to have an abortion the same day, she said, well, the first time you look in your baby's face, you'll be so glad that you walked out of here. Well, so she did walk out, and here's what she says about how she felt. I remember the enormous amount of relief and strength I felt when I walked out those doors. No guilt, no shame, no regrets. I remember feeling that this all has to mean something one day. My daughter has a purpose. And in September, the daughter was born. She said, I welcome my beautiful daughter into this world. And I remember seeing her for the first time and bursting into tears. And engraved in my head were the words of that other mother-to-be at the abortion clinic who told me, when you see your baby's face for the first time, you're going to be so happy. And she was right. This baby gave me a feeling of joy that I can't even explain. I am so in love. And last but not least is that beautiful baby girl I was singing to at midnight in the kitchen. The video that has touched millions of people all over the world, singing to her in our kitchen for a memory keepsake, is the reason our life is about to change. For the good, for the better. She was meant to be here. I'm so lucky. And I love that because every Christmas we kind of have those thoughts. We're thinking it's like, in a certain way, our lives have been changed by this baby, as if the baby were born into our homes in a certain way. And she said, I'm so glad I brought the daughter because she is the reason our entire life is about to change for the good, for the better. I feel so lucky. And so that's how I feel this Christmas morning. I feel like whenever we think of Jesus, our lives from here, they just change always for the better. And I feel so lucky. So it had to be a baby. And it's okay that every December we are reminded about the Holy Child, Jesus. He had to be a baby. He had to be a baby. Because he illustrates innocence and harmlessness and deservedness, we should treat him well. He had to be a baby because it sorts out humanity, the seekers from the hiders, the lovers from the exploiters. He had to be a baby. That's the thing that challenges our faith. Will you believe this, which is so ridiculously improbable? Will you? And if you're a seeker, the answer is, yeah, I'm going to believe this. And he had to be a baby because every single year we all, in houses of faith, we all realize that in a certain way, he has been born to us. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Thank you for worshiping with us on this Christmas morning. If you have never yet believed the gospel, can I address you for just a moment? Every Christmas is a time of sorting humanity, the seekers from the hiders. Which are you? If you've been hiding, I hope you will cease. The gospel is that Jesus loved you so much, he reached out to you in super humiliation, was born as a baby, in super humiliation, died on the cross to wash away your sins. He loved you so much that he gave his life, the perfect Christmas gift. He rose from death after 3 days, and now he offers the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the Bible says. If you have never said yes to that gift, if you've never received it, I'd like to give you a chance to do that in the quietness of your own heart before we go home today. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is the way you feel about it, you could pray right along with me, calling on Jesus to be your Savior. And the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved. That means all your sins washed away, a home in heaven forever. Will you pray with me if you haven't already done this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, that you were raised from death after 3 days, that you're offering me that free gift of everlasting life in heaven with you forever forgiven. Today, my simple answer is yes, I believe. And I believe according to your promise that no one who prays this way will ever be cast out. So I thank you today for saving me.